Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we are continuing our study of Daniel chapter 2, and we won't finish it this morning, so I encourage you to come back tonight as we will try to wrap it up then. Well, it looked like the bottom was falling out for the early church. Peter and John were under arrest for healing a lame man at the temple. During interrogation, the chief priest asked them, "How was this man made whole?" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, declared that Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified but God had raised, had healed the man. And then he boldly told them, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. And the Bible says that when the priests saw their boldness, they marveled and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They let him go that day, but they commanded, "Don't speak anymore in that name." They responded, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In Acts chapter 5, they went right back to the temple, right back to healing, right back to preaching Jesus. This time, the high priest arrests all 12 of the apostles. And they're going to bring them before the Sanhedrin the next morning. Remember, that's the same nasty bunch that had crucified the Lord Jesus just a matter of days before. Now they don't just want to arrest two, they want to arrest 12, and they want to kill them all. You recognize if that happens, Christianity is over before it ever begins. The danger is real. So maybe in a crisis this severe, the disciples should just put their head down, close their mouths, try to survive. But in the next morning, when the Sanhedrin convened, they called for the prisoners, and guess what? They couldn't find them. An angel had sprung them from jail overnight. They sent out soldiers to find them, but they didn't have to go far because you know where the apostles were? Right back at the temple teaching and preaching Jesus. They bring them in. They say, "Guys, we're not playing around. Don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore." They beat them and let them go. And listen what the end of Acts chapter 5 says. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And Acts 6 begins, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied." It's interesting. Earlier in the book of Acts, you read that the Lord added people to the church. But not until the apostles were faithful to proclaim God's word in a time of crisis did God grant them the miracle of multiplication. They learned that a hostile culture and an uncertain future is no match for the power of God's word when it is fearlessly proclaimed. 550 years earlier, a young man named Daniel learned a similar lesson. The bottom fell out of his life when the great king Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling nightmare. It wasn't the result of eating pizza before bed, you senior citizens. God was trying to send a message to him. So he went to his spiritual advisors and asked them for help. They had nothing, no connection to God. So he decreed that they would be put to death and their houses would be made dunghills. The problem was that Daniel and his three friends were junior members of that group. When the executioner came to them earlier in the chapter, it looked like it was all over. But we read that when Daniel and his friends were faced with crisis, they prayed fervently to the God of heaven. God answered their prayers, and Daniel saw the king's dream in a night vision. And even though his trouble was far from over, he stopped right then and there and offered faithful praise. "God, you're the revealer of secrets, the changer of seasons. You set up kings and you tear down kings, and I bless your name." But now the hard part begins for Daniel. He has to walk into the throne room of the most powerful man on the face of the earth and give him a message from God. And it was not good news for the king. But Daniel courageously and fearlessly proclaimed God's word. And in so doing, he learned that crisis was not a stumbling block to his ministry in Babylon. Crisis was a stepping stone for his ministry in Babylon. His crisis had not set him back. God was actually setting him up to be more useful and fruitful for God in the future. So what do you do when the bottom starts falling out of your life or in our culture as we see the bottom falling out? Well, you respond in fervent prayer, just like Daniel did. You respond in faithful praise. You don't wait for the situation to get better. You put your faith in God and you praise Him anyhow. Then today we're going to notice that you respond in fearless proclamation. Now folks, life isn't easy for believers in Babylon. But I would remind you that God has not placed us here so we can have private prayer meetings with our friends. God has not just placed us here so we can gather on Sunday and praise Him with people who already know Him. He has placed us here so we will go out into the world and proclaim that even when the bottom is falling out of our lives, He is still good and He is still in control. And I tell you today, the most powerful testimonies you will ever speak for the Lord will begin with a test. The most meaningful messages you will ever share will start with a mess. Believers in Babylon have a message for the world, and we must fearlessly proclaim it. So let's follow Daniel into the palace and learn how he did it and get some inspiration for doing it in our culture. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be done in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. I love this. Daniel would not allow a crisis to rob him of an opportunity to speak a good word for his God. Now, if you're going to fearlessly proclaim God in Babylon, you need courage. And I want to start with this. Fearless proclamation requires the courage to give God the glory. Arioch, the captain of the host, is the classic bureaucrat. They no sooner get into the king's presence and that Arioch starts taking credit for what Daniel was about to tell the king. He says, I found Daniel, and that isn't true. We read it. Daniel actually found him. The king asked, Daniel, are you able to give the dream an interpretation? Now, time out. How would you answer that? I know what I might say. For a small fee. For a return ticket to my homeland, king. Not Daniel. He had a heart for God. He knew God was trying to break through to the king, and he didn't want to jeopardize that with any selfishness on his part. So he says, none of your spiritual advisors were able to show it to you. And I can't show it to you because I got it from 3 years at Babylon U, but I want you to know, king, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Amen. You might mark down in verse 28 that phrase, but there's a God in heaven. Amen. Maybe you came to church today weighed down by guilt, and you have lit all the candles and prayed all the rosaries. You have volunteered and served in church, but you can't break free from your guilt. I tell you today, there is a God in heaven. Yes, and He can take your guilt and cover it with His grace and put peace and joy in its place. Maybe you've lost hope today that your marriage can be fixed. You've read all the books you're supposed to read and you've gone to the counseling, but the hurt is too deep and the distance just too wide. I tell you today, there's a God in heaven. And if He can bridge the gap between earth and heaven, He can bridge the gap between any two people who will humble their hearts before Him. Perhaps today you're disappointed in our political scene. Democrats disappoint. Republicans disappoint. By the way, if you were in a place of power, you'd probably disappoint too. But I tell you today that there is a God in heaven who rules and overrules in the affairs of men, and that's actually what Daniel 2 is all about. Wouldn't it change everything in our lives if we could just have the faith to look beyond our crisis and our earthly solutions to those crises and see that there is a God in heaven? I tell you today, it would change everything. What I love about Daniel is that he refused to take an ounce of the credit for what he was about to tell the king. He gave all the glory back to God, didn't he? Can I remind you, folks, that's why we're here. That's why God has left us here, to bring glory to him and speak a word for his name. And when we get an opportunity to speak to someone, whether it's the king who has a nightmare or whether it's the next door neighbor with a drinking problem, we should always be pointing people to the Lord. It should be about his glory. That's what Olympic hurdler Sidley McLaughlin Lavrone did. After winning a gold medal in the recent games and setting a world record, she went to Instagram and wrote, "What an honor, blessing, and privilege. In a week where my faith was tried, my peace wavered, and the weight of the world began to descend, God was beyond gracious. It's always hard preparing for one moment you may or may not get back. In my mind, what kept repeating were the words, trust in Jesus. I didn't know what the outcome would be, but I did know who was leading me through the journey. And it never ceases to amaze me how powerful he is to help those who trust in him to overcome the battles within. I like this." She writes, "His word is sufficient. His promises hold true. And all the glory belongs to him. At the end of the day, that is far beyond gold." And she pointed her readers to Psalm 115:1. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake." What a testimony. I would say she's succeeding in Babylon. How about you? You know, I'm guessing that Sydney didn't get a lot of the endorsements that some of the other Olympic athletes get. Bold expressions of faith are frowned upon in today's corporate culture. You can be almost anything proudly except a Christian. But I tell you this, if even one of her followers put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, she has gained something far more valuable than any endorsement or gold medal. She has gained a crown to cast at her Savior's feet. And that's the real prize of the game. And that's why we're really here. Let me ask you today, what in your life is pointing people to the glory of your God? Do you understand that all of your achievements and accolades in life are really just signposts pointing people to Jesus? Can't you see that the reason God has blessed you is not just to take those blessings and enjoy them for yourselves, but to take those blessings, give the credit back to God so other people might be saved? I tell you today, make your success a signpost. Make your goal in life his glory. Make your purpose his praise. And may God give mercy to us for the many opportunities we have had over the years to point people to the Savior who has blessed us, but we were too afraid and lacked the courage to give the credit where it was really due. And if we're going to make a difference in Babylon, when God blesses us, we have to give all the glory to him. Not only do we need the courage to give God the glory, but write this down, we need the courage to tell the truth. In the verses that follow, Daniel is going to give the king his dream and the interpretation of the dream. Now, before we get into it, it's some incredible prophecy. You need to know that these are some of the most breathtaking predictions in all of the Bible. Daniel tells the king about a period of history that Bible commentators call the times of the Gentiles. God's central work among the Jewish people ended with the destruction of Babylon in 586. He'll pick up that story a little bit later. But when Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon, then began the time of the Gentiles. That's the time we're living in right now. And that's the time that we will be living in until the Lord Jesus returns. Daniel chapter 2 serves as the backbone of Bible prophecy. It tells us where we've been as a culture, where we are right now, and where we're going. So you want to know how to make sense of your world, you need to understand the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Look at Daniel chapter 2. We'll read a verse and we'll comment and we'll work our way through the passage like that. Verse number 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. So in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar found himself standing in the shadow of a great statue. It was so mighty and foreboding that even Nebuchadnezzar was terrified by it. Look at verse 32. The image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. This statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees is a composite. It's made of five parts. There's a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs made of brass, legs of iron, and feet made of a mixture of iron and clay. Now look at verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel said it looked like this statue was going to stand forever, when all of a sudden, a massive stone comes crashing down from the sky. It rolls into the feet. The entire structure collapses. And all that's left of all of those fine metals is dust, which is then carried away by the wind. In other words, there's no trace of it left at all. Then the stone that crushed it expands into a mighty mountain that covers the entire earth. No wonder the king couldn't sleep. You say, Pastor, what in the world does all of this mean? Well, Daniel tells us, look at verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation of before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now we'll stop there for just a minute. I want you to circle two phrases. Circle in verse 37 the phrase, King of Kings. And I want you to circle in verse 38 the phrase, head of gold. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not just a king. He was a king of kings. In other words, he had a global empire. So this prophecy that Daniel interprets is about world empires that will rule during the time of the Gentiles. Babylon was the first superpower in the world that reigned during that time. Interesting, it was called the Golden Kingdom. 100 years after Nebuchadnezzar, a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus would visit Babylon. He wrote that never in his life had he seen such an abundance of gold. It was on the buildings, on the signs, and Nebuchadnezzar's throne was famous because it was made of solid gold. Now, to this point, the king must have been feeling pretty good about this dream. He's the head of gold, the best of the bunch. But mark the next three words in verse 39. And after thee. In other words, king, as great as your kingdom is, it will not last forever. It will give way to a succession of world empires that will dominate the global scene. Look again at verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. So, king, your kingdom is not going to last. It's going to give way. The head of gold will move to a chest and arms of silver. Now, historians all agree that this is the Medo-Persian Empire. And you will meet them in Daniel chapter 5. We notice that there are two arms suggesting the divided nature of that empire, the Medes and the Persians. The third empire was the belly of brass. And historians tell us that that was the empire of Greece, especially under the rule of Alexander the Great. Alexander is still regarded as one of the world's great generals. He conquered the known world before his 33rd birthday. Not much space is given to the second and third empires, however. The fourth is where Daniel really wants to drill down. Look at verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break into pieces and bruise. So the fourth empire in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was symbolized by legs of iron. And historians tell us that that is the Roman Empire. You have all heard of the Iron Legions of Rome, right? And Daniel predicts this will be the most ruthless of the coming empires. They will break in pieces, subdue, and bruise all things. Now look at verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, parts of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now think about it. We're talking about legs of iron that give way to feet of iron and clay. Two legs indicate the splitting of the Roman Empire, which we know happened not long after the time of Christ. As you work your way down to the feet, the iron becomes mixed with the clay. According to Daniel, the clay has to do with the people. The clay symbolizes the will of the people. The iron is the rule of the kings. So what you have after the rule of Rome is an attempt to marry the executive power of a king with the people's power and voice. What do we call that, folks? Democracy. And here we are almost 2,600 years after Daniel in this dream. Let me ask you, where did we get our legal system in the Western world? From Rome. Where did we get our Senate? From Rome. Where did we get the idea of a republic? From Rome and Greece. So the legacy of Rome lives on through the Western world and the Western civilization that rules the world even to this day. Now, he specifically talks about the toes. How many toes would be on 2 feet? 10. And those 10 toes will represent 10 kings that will rule the world when the Antichrist comes into the world. And we're going to learn more about that in Daniel chapter 7 and 9, okay? There will be a 10-nation confederacy. Many people believe a revived Roman Empire, and that's where the world empires will be when the stone from heaven comes to take them down. Now, we can't move on to the stone today, but I want us to take a little bit more time to talk about the structure of this statue, because it will help you understand where we are as a people and the time in which we live and how we can make a difference in Babylon today. The time of the Gentiles will be marked by 5 characteristics. Number 1, a fleeting domination. All of these powers, Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, all of these powers will dominate the world. But the overall point of the vision is that their rule will be temporary. One will give way to the other. There will be a succession. So what seems so eternal and unmovable will actually merely be an episode in history. I think it's important for us to remember that as people living in the days in which we live. One of our former presidents told us last week that hope has returned to America in the person of our vice president. That's an awful lofty claim, and one might ask where that hope has been over the last 4 years, but that's neither here nor there. The larger point is that our confidence is not in heads of gold. It's not in arms or bellies of brass. Our hope is in a coming king and his unending kingdom, and really there's only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords, and he's Jesus. Secondly, we notice a fading deterioration. Did you notice that as you work your way from the top of the statue to the bottom, that the quality of the metal in the statue actually gets worse? You start with gold and it deteriorates down to iron and mud. Now that's interesting. Because the evolutionist tells us that we are progressing as people, that we're getting better and better as time goes on. Do you think that's true about us as individuals or even us as government? Did you know many of our founding fathers could write two letters at the same time, one in each of their hands and in different languages? If you've watched any of our political scene over the last few days, you know that we are not getting better, folks. Think about it. What government in our world can you really look at right now and say they're really knocking it out of the park right now? Nobody. And as the world scene gets murkier and murkier and governments get worse and worse, Christians should actually get more confident, not less confident. Because this is what God told us was going to happen. Amen. There will be a fading deterioration as the times of the Gentiles progress. I notice this, there is also a frightening escalation. Because while the value of the metal decreases, the hardness of the metal increases. Gold, the softest, iron, the hardest. So what the Bible is predicting is that as the world degenerates in morality and quality, it will actually increase in force and cruelty. And we see that happening today. Not only do we see a frightening escalation, but we also see a failing fragmentation. The fourth kingdom that turns into the clay and iron should be of special concern to us because that's the time in which we're living today. What we have now is an effort to marry the iron strength of dictatorship with the clay voice of the people. As I said before, that's democracy. And I know this might not be good news, but the Bible says it's doomed to fail. Iron and clay cannot stick together forever. They don't work. Now, this might surprise you, but God's favored form of government is actually not democracy. It's theocracy. It's a government ruled by God. And when Jesus returns, that's exactly what we'll have in his millennial kingdom. Now, for now, we live in a fallen world, don't we? Jesus isn't here to rule and reign. And I think democracy provides some important checks and balances to dictatorship. I think it's the best system of government in a world of fallen men. But the Bible tells us it is temporary. And we should expect that it will fragment and fail. It's interesting. Back in the 1700s, when the 13 colonies were still a part of England, there was a professor by the name of Alexander Tyler. He wrote these words about the fall of the Athenian Republic over 1,000 years before. And I want you to listen to these words and see if they are not prophetic. He said, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasure. From that moment on, the majority always votes for candidates promising the most money from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy followed by dictatorship. The average age of the world's great civilizations have been 200 years. These nations have progressed through the following sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, from dependency back to bondage. Wow. Sounds like he had read in advance 200 years of American history. Like maybe he had picked up the front page of the Washington Post. The point is, no matter who we elect in November or what political party is in power, if we don't have a revival of what the professor called a spiritual faith, we are destined for fragmentation and deterioration. Hope is not riding in this November on an elephant or a donkey, though I hope I know who rides in this November. Hope is only riding in when God's people get serious about their faith again. One more thing to point out about the statue, and that is that it rests on a fragile foundation. Think of this. Heavy metals like gold, iron, brass, and silver, resting on a foundation of mud. And that's what God says human government really is. So, we better not look to our economy or our military or our houses of government as our ultimate source of safety and security in this world. Thank God for the stability we've had in 200 years of history. I'm glad to be a part of the United States of America. But we had better teach our children that their ultimate safety and security is not in our houses of government. These things are going to crumble. As the hymn writer said, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And when we see the clay starting to give way, we should not be surprised. Daniel predicted it 2,600 years before. So here you have it, folks. Over two millennia of history, in the next however many years until Christ returns, told in breathtaking accuracy in the pages of the Bible. Incredible, isn't it? And most of you know I'm a big sports fan, and I've rooted for the Dallas team since I was a boy. 2011 was a big year for Dallas sports fans. That's the year the Dallas Mavericks won their first NBA title. And it was made all the more sweeter because they beat LeBron James in the Miami Heat. Now, in a cruel fate of providence in my life, I was not in the United States when the Mavericks won that title. I was across the world in Uganda without any kind of television or internet access. The clinching game was game six, and it happened while we were asleep. The next morning, we got up and went to the airport, and as soon as I got Wi-Fi, you know what I did. I popped up the ESPN app, and the Mavericks had won the title. I downloaded the game to my iPad, and for the next two blissful hours, I watched the game there in the Uganda airport. It was after the fact. And you know, when LeBron James would make a shot, or the Heat would go on a run, and the Mavs would get down, I'd just smile. I promise you that's not how I would have reacted if the game was going on in real time, okay? I knew no matter how successful the bad guys were in the short term, the good guys would win at the end. We would win. And knowing the ending of the game allowed me to endure the crisis of the moment with confidence and even joy. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why God has given us prophecy. And in our case, we know the final score before the game has even been played. That's a gift from God. So when seasons change and when kingdoms rise and fall, God wants us to know that He's behind it all. And though the present seems chaotic, He wants us to live in these last days with confidence and even joy because we know how the story ends. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Amen. And that might be a nightmare for people like Nebuchadnezzar, but it's a dream come true for you and me. So how should we live in Babylon until then? With courageous confidence in God, fearlessly proclaiming the good news to a world under God's judgment, who desperately needs to hear it. Let me ask you today, do you need to hear some good news? Even though God is above and beyond the changing empires of this world, I want you to know something. He cares for you as an individual. He cares about what's happening in your life. He cares about where you will spend eternity. And the Bible says that this great God loves you. The Bible declares that we are sinners and that our sins have separated us from God. And that if we die in our sin, we will spend eternity under God's judgment. The stone of history will fall on us. But ladies and gentlemen, that's why God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus into this world so nobody would have to live a life without God. And so no one would have to die and go to hell. The Bible says that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He paid the sin debt that you could never pay. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and today He's alive. And if you will come to Him in repentance, saying, God, I don't want my sin, I do want Your Son. And if you will come to Him by faith today, believing that the only way to be saved is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I tell you on the authority of God's word that he will hear that prayer. He will forgive your sins. He will come into your life and he will give you eternal life. If he could keep a promise made to Nebuchadnezzar 2,600 years ago and we're still living in light of it today, then he will keep the promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
And if today you will call upon his name, he will save you.
Right.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. It gives us so much light. But more than that, it puts iron in our spines and tells us to be confident and to fearlessly proclaim Christ as we see the events of this world playing out just the way you told us that they would. Lord, if there is someone here who has never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today they would. And for all of your people, help us not to allow fear to hold us back just because our culture doesn't like it and just because the news we have to share isn't so popular anymore. Help us to be just as bold and fearless as Daniel was, believing we can make a difference in these last days. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you a personal question today. Is there anyone here who would say, I have never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation? I've never trusted him as Lord and Savior. And if I were to die today, I'm not sure that I'd go straight to heaven. Pastor Gillett, would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, just be honest enough to lift your hand and let me pray for you. I'm not sure I've ever been saved. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anybody like that at all? If you're here today and you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you should be proclaiming him with boldness and courage and confidence. How many of you would say, to be honest, I've allowed fear to hold me back, but today I'm making the decision. I'm going to be bold in sharing my faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. Now, here in just a moment, we're coming to the Lord's table. The bread, a symbol of the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross. The fruit of the vine, a picture of his shed blood. Visible, tangible, touchable reminders of God's great love for you. It would be very appropriate for us to come today and just say thank you. If there's any sin in our life that needs to be judged before we come to the Lord's table, this time of invitation is the time to do it. So God is speaking. The Holy Spirit is saying something to you. You make sure in these still quiet moments that you listen to his voice. Father, we pray that you would bless this time of invitation. May some come to Christ. May some get right with God. And may some decide to be the witnesses that we need to be in Babylon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.